This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers, answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a former literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
Bringing interviews, inspiration, and information to encourage, refresh, and equip you to embrace the deep, to find your truest story, your truest message in the deep places.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download, 5 crucial ways to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
Hey guys, it's time for fun stuff.
Yay. I love fun stuff because we talk about fun stuff.
Funny how that works. Here's the deal. We started a Patreon campaign.
Yay!
What you may ask is Patreon? Well, it's a platform that allows creators, people who are like Erin and I, to be paid for the work that they're doing. As much as we wish creating the podcast was free, it isn't. We have monthly costs for both media and website hosting equipment and, of course, our time, which takes about 4 to 10 hours per episode or more.
Yes, that's true. So Patreon makes it easy for you guys to join our community and bring quality podcasts to writers. It's as simple as signing up and choosing a monthly pledge, which can be as little as $2. And Patreon, basically, they just automatically collect this and it is no hassle to you. But there is benefit. We have rewards. And one of our favorite rewards is access to our exclusive Facebook group, named now by one of our people, Team Deep. So you'll find like-minded and like-hearted writers there. Our goal is to create a community where we can talk and learn and grow together.
Our vision and the reason that we started this campaign is to help every writer understand that their heart is their most important writing tool. It's the place where their passion and their message begins, and they have to nurture their hearts because of that. We want you to have a solid foundation for your writing journey and an answer to that burning question writers always seem to wrestle with. How do I know if I'm doing what God asked me to do?
Yes. And furthermore, what we really want to do is produce some extra episodes of the podcast. Right now, it's twice a month. So we're hoping to do a few more here and there.
We want to develop weekend retreats where you can come away and we can help you stop burnout before it happens, help you discover your truest voice as a writer. And together we will soak in God and his message. In fact, Patreon supporters will get discounts for these retreats when we start them.
Yay for discounts. And another thing we want to develop is online guided groups where we can walk with you and we can provide accountability and perspective and wisdom as you ground your heart and your career in God. And again, Patreon supporters get a discount. Yay.
And the thing you need to know about these online groups is we will be doing live video calls together. So it's not like you're just going to be watching canned videos. We're going to be together and talking and sharing.
Yay.
So we'd love for you to be a part of our From the Deep community and to join us in fulfilling these visions. So head on over to our Patreon page at patreon.com/writefromthedeep to see how you can join.
Yes, and let me spell Patreon, P-A-T-R-E-O-N.
Oh, you're so good.
Yes. So also, we want to let you guys know, and we want to thank our sponsor of the month, because we've already got supporters.
Yay!
We got Patreons, and we're so excited. And this month, we want to send a huge, huge thank you to Wendy L. McDonald. She's a writer.
Yay!
Yes, right? Yes. She's a writer of fiction and nonfiction poetry. She's a photographer, too. And you guys can learn more about her, and you can see her cool photographs at wendylmcdonald.com. It's M-A-C-D-O-N-A-L-D for those of you who want to know how to spell McDonald. And you can find links to follow her. And folks, I really love to see her photographs, and she puts scripture verses on them and stuff. It's very cool.
So now here's the show.
Yay. So welcome, everybody, to Right from the Deep. We're so happy that you're here with us. And I'm over here kind of grinning because we have something different today that we want to do. We've been looking at the survey results, and if you haven't done the survey, please do, because we really want this podcast to be about you guys. But
and you can find the survey on our website.
Yes, you can, and there will be a link in the show notes too, and in the newsletter, because we really want you to do the survey. So here's the thing. In response to some of the folks that have been wanting just to get to know us and our stories a little bit better, we're going to play Interview Karen today. So that's so fun because we have been interviewing so many other people. But here we go. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about Karen. Some of you guys probably know this. Some of you don't know that she has headed up fiction lines for four of the major publishing companies, for Tyndale, Multnomah, Zondervan, and B&H. And she has worked with amazing authors like Francine Rivers and Karen Kingsbury and Robin Jones Gunn and Brandilyn Collins. And I probably could just keep on going forever. So, like, let's officially say welcome, Karen, to the show.
So happy to be here, Erin. Thank you.
So here's the thing, though, you guys. When Karen and I were first starting to get to know each other, we were on a road trip. And I was driving, and I was tired. It was right after a conference, and we were both really tired. And I think talking was helping to pass the miles, and we both enjoy road trips anyway. But it was a good time. I had Karen trapped in the car for 6 hours, so I could ask her whatever I wanted. And so I asked her to tell me, you know, how did she get started in publishing, and what has she done in her career, and how did her career go? And I'm telling you, like, you know, after the first hour, my jaw is like dropping. And probably by the third hour, I was completely and utterly flabbergasted with the, you know, the things that this woman has done. Like, you know, for instance, I didn't know, Karen, that you were the person who actually, shall we say, discovered Francine Rivers and brought her into the Christian market.
Well, the cool thing is I was working at Tyndale at the time, and I was the senior editor for fiction there. And Ken Peterson, who was my boss, terrific guy, brought me this manuscript that had come to him over the transom from an agent and handed it to me and said, I want you to tell me what you think of this. And I started reading it, and it was, you know, there were issues for the Christian market with it because Francine was coming out of the romance general market. And those books, you have to have some pretty graphic material in it. But there was such power in what she was writing about faith and about, this was the first book in The Mark of the Lion. And in fact, that book was supposed to be a standalone.
Ooh, secret, everyone.
Book, yeah, at the end of that book, what a lot of people don't realize is when Francine wrote The Mark of the Lion, she actually had Hadassah eaten by lions at the end of that book. And so I hit the end of that book after we contracted it, and I called her up and I said, I want you to picture this. Your readers are all in love with Hadassah and with Marcus, and then you turn Hadassah into Kitty Chow. I said, and your book is going to go flying across the room and people will never read anything else you write. So, you know, she changed it and made it into two books, and we hit the end of the second book, and I said, gosh, you know, I'd really love to see more about a tradie story. And so it became a third book. So it became a trilogy. I was very happy about that. But when I read this book, I just recognized that God's hand was on this woman as a writer. And so I went back to Ken and I said, I don't care what it takes. We need to get this woman, and I get to work with her. And so that started a relationship that has lasted for many, many years. And Francine, I now count her among one of my best friends because, sure, she's a terrific writer. And that's she's one of the few writers that I've read that I believe is anointed in what she writes because of the authenticity. But she also has become a true counselor for me. She and her husband were married on the same day that Don and I were married, but 10 years before. Oh. And, you know, she's 10 years older than I am. And I can go to her and say, all right, you know, she and Rick struggled with things in their marriage, like Don and I struggled in our marriage. And so she became a voice of hope and truth for me and just a solid friend. And I think that's the thing that has amazed me the most in what God has done for me in my publishing career, is that the people that I've worked with are just such good friends for the most part. They're good friends. And it's because of not just a shared love of writing, but it's a shared love of God and His work in our lives and His sustenance and provision. And when we're weak, we can hold each other up. It's well, like you know, you've become a true heart friend, a sister Aww. Of the spirit to me. Oh, don't act like it's playful. It's true. You've become a truth speaker to me. And I count that as an honor.
And me too. Me too. I would say that the same exact thing about you. Let me ask you a little bit more about Francine and her writing. Mm-hmm. What do you think it was? You were talking about the authenticity. You were talking about the faith journey. Can you, for people out there who want to be write like that, what kinds of things did you see? What was Francine trying to do, or what was she achieving there that really attracted you?
Well, Francine has said in her own interviews and when we've talked about it, when she writes a book, she's not just writing a book for the sake of writing a novel. She's writing to answer questions that she's struggling with. And so when she wrote that first novel for the Christian market, A Voice in the Wind, she was writing to answer for herself the question of how do we operate as Christians in a hostile environment? How do we maintain our faith and show love to a world that's so hostile to our faith and to our God? And so that's what she wrote about in Hadassah's journey. And so she wrote out of her own struggles, and she spends so much time in Scripture and seeking God's direction and studying what the Bible says and in prayer to understand what it is that God wants her to know about that struggle so that she can then put it on the page. So what I really saw in Francine, first in her writing and then in her as a person, was just such authenticity. I mean, she's got a great sense of humor, and I'm drawn to anybody with a sense of humor, but she didn't come from a churched background. She came from a worldly background before God got hold of her. She was an adult before she became a believer. And so she had a different perspective about life and faith. And I think a more mature understanding, because like she says, she'd been saved from so much. And so that gave her a much greater appreciation of her relationship with God. Whereas someone who's like I am, who grew up in the church, daddy was a pastor, my grandpa was a pastor, my parents pastored the same little church for 45 years. And I tell people, I don't have a salvation story. I was saved when I came out of the womb. there's no big hairy conversion story for me. I saw faith and God's love lived out by example with my parents. They were so happy in their marriage. And I tell people this and they think I'm making it up, but I never saw my parents fight. Never. Wow. Never heard a cross word between them. The worst it got was when dad would do something and my mom would look at him and go, "Oh, Fred." And that was like the extent of it. So, and they weren't being artificial about it. They just were so... they were such good friends. And so I saw that, and I saw their faith lived out. And I never went through any struggles growing up where my faith was concerned. I didn't rebel as a kid because I didn't have anything to rebel against. But boy, did I rebel when I was an adult and I married Don. That's when the rebellion set in.
So you talked a little bit about Francine and her faith and how that mm-hmm. impacted her writing. Mm-hmm. How has your faith impacted... let's talk about how it's impacted you as an editor. We have other components to you, but let's just talk about how you think your faith impacts you as an editor.
I think that it's part and parcel with how it impacts me as a writer, because What I've learned as an editor has come from what I learned first as a writer and then what I learned in the relationship with the people that I worked with as an editor, because I had this amazing childhood, this golden childhood. And then truly, in my adulthood, when I got married, Don and I were very different. And we've talked about this before. I've talked about this before, but for anyone who doesn't know our story, he came from an incredibly abusive background. Alcoholic father abused him and his brothers and sisters, his mom. I came from this, we like to say, I came from Leave It to Beaver, and he came from Nightmare on Elm Street. So yeah. They were very diverse backgrounds and very diverse understandings of marriage and faith and life. And so we made it through a year and a half of marriage happy, and then things just went south. And so we ended up at one point, I walked out, we were separated for a year, we were in counseling for 20 years. So when we talk to people about marriage, Don likes to say, we've been happily married for about 20 years, and that's not bad out of 38. So this December will be 38. Well, in the course of all of that, for me and my faith, it was just such a disconnect that I had this amazing childhood. And then I came into this adulthood where all I'd ever wanted was a marriage like mom and dad's, but I had this terrific career. I had a lot of great friends, and my marriage was hell. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't figure out how that could be. How could that happen to me? And I had a really good friend who was in charge of our Bible study, and he would talk to me, and he would, like you, he was a truth speaker into my world. And he told me at one point when I was whining about it, when Don and I had been struggling for about 10 years, he and I were sitting on the curb outside of his apartment and talking, and he said to me, I was telling him, God just can't mean for me to be this unhappy. And he said, Karen, he said, I got to tell you, I'm way more concerned about your obedience than your happiness.
Yeah.
You know, and he said, as long as you can stand before God and say you've done everything you could to save your marriage, everything he's enabled you to do to save your marriage, then I'll walk down that path with you. And I sat there and I thought, well, crap, I will never reach the end of what God has enabled me to do to stay in and save this marriage. And understand, I'm not saying if you're in an abusive situation, you should stay there. There was emotional abuse that took place in Don's and my relationship. But even with all the struggles, I never doubted how much he loved me. And he always was the one to fight so hard to do what was right in God's eyes, even though he was struggling with just some really hard issues. So in the course of all of that, what I learned was, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified.
Yes.
That's it. Period. When you hit all those places where life doesn't make sense and relationships don't make sense and all of that, the only thing that you can do is come back to, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified, and rest in that and live in that. After Don and I got to a place where we were doing better through just a phenomenal counselor that God provided for us, our mantra kind of became, I don't get this. I don't get what God is doing. I don't necessarily like what God is doing, but I trust him.
Yes.
And all of that translated then into my work as an editor when I would work with people. And, you know, writers are people. You guys all know that. Writers are people. And
they'd, yes, hit, we
these,
are.
They'd hit these life crises, or they'd hit these emotional speed bumps, or their books wouldn't sell well. And so they'd be struggling with their sense of ability and all that kind of thing. I was able to deal with those things well, because as an editor, you deal with so much more than just a person's writing. You deal with them as a person, and you spend a lot of time counseling, and you spend a lot of time encouraging, and you spend a lot of time strategizing. And I could do all of that with a sense of trust that God was the one who had given these people the task to write, and he had given me the task to come in alongside them and to partner with them in it. And so I was serving them. It gave me an understanding of editing that I think was unique at that time, that my job as an editor was to serve these writers.
Yeah.
Just as my job as a wife for Don was to serve him as Christ's representative in the house. even if I didn't agree with what he did at times, I had to trust that to God. Likewise, as an editor, likewise, as a writer. In fact, my best-selling novel, The Breaking Point, was a novelization of what Don and I went through in our relationship and what God showed us that He brought me to a book by Gary Thomas, which if any of you are struggling in your marriage or you know somebody who's struggling, this particular book is so powerful. It's called Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. And the whole premise is, what if marriage is more about making you holy than making you happy?
Wow.
And so likewise, what if my call, my task to edit, is more about making me holy than making me happy? What if my journey as a writer is more about making me holy than making me happy? Whatever we put our hand to, God uses that to refine us, not to make us happy, but to refine us and make us into a clearer reflection of Him to whoever we're encountering, whether it's our readers, whether it's our publisher, whether it's, you know, the authors that I'm working with as an editor. So, you know, it just all ties together. It's like this, you've heard the comparison of faith to a tapestry, that when you look at the backside of it, it just looks like a mass of threads put together, but you turn it over and there's this amazing picture. That's my faith in relationship to my life, to writing, to editing, to all of it.
Wow. You know, I think that as an editor, you have a lot of insight into story and into how people work and what's going on underneath. You know, you and I talk about, you know, editing. Right. We talk about story sometimes. And I love that. But hearing all of these things that have happened in your life, I think that so much of your own journey of self-awareness now comes out and has been coming out into understanding characters and character awareness. This is like character awareness.
I would never wish the need for counseling on anyone, but I got to tell you, that 20 years of counseling gave me such an understanding of human emotions and how they impact people. I really understand what motivates psychos. You know? So when I can see, I understand the psychological side of things and when you get warped at a certain place and what that will do to you because of everything that Don and I went through and everything that I learned about myself, like you said, that self-awareness from the counseling. And so I sometimes feel like life, not school, but life has given me some degrees in counseling, in psychology, in all kinds of things that then I'm able to utilize in what I do as a writer and what I do as an editor and all of that. And it's, you know, I would never have chosen the journey that my life has been. But as I look back on it now, from all these years, I wouldn't change anything because I'm so much different than I was when I was that happy little kid. Sometimes I miss her. Yeah. I miss that happy little girl who just felt she was the center of the universe. But, you know, Scripture talks about putting away childish things. And I think sometimes, in fact, I know that as you deepen in your faith and in your relationship to God, you understand it's really not about you. It's about what He is doing and who He wants to reach and how He's going to utilize you. And it's a gift when you go through even the hard things. It's a gift that refines you and enables you then to hear others. I can listen to people talking about struggles in their marriage, and I don't tend to say some of the stupid things that people said to me. I still remember at one point when Don and I were separated, I was working at Tyndale House, and an extremely legalistic woman came up to me and said, "You do realize, of course, that you can never get married again."
What?
Even if you get divorced, you can never get married again because that's just not biblical. Now, regardless of the theology, that was just a really stupid thing to say to somebody who felt like her world and her marriage were falling apart. So, you know, understanding what people should say to each other, understanding that sometimes the best gift you can give someone is listening. And that, again, translates into telling a story, making it authentic, having people not be idiots. You know?
So you have done editing, obviously, for, you know, lo, these many 30, 35-ish years.
It's around 35, 36 years.
Right. And you've written, I don't know, 8-ish, 10 books? I don't know.
I think 7 novels and like 4 novellas. And I wrote a couple of Choose Your Own Adventure kids books. And I wrote a nonfiction title about family traditions.
And she wrote with me. See, I'm so honored.
Yeah. We just released our first co-written book, the How to Find and Work with an Editor.
Yes, and more to come on those. But
indeed,
you've also had some time as a literary agent working with the very wonderful and respectable Steve Lobby. So here's a tough question, maybe, or maybe an easy question. Tell me, out of all three of those things, being a writer, being an editor, and being an agent, what did you find the most fun in each thing? Because I know you're a fun-loving person. And then what did you find the most challenging about each job?
Well, the most fun as a writer is just writing. I think that any of you writers listening to this can relate to this. I'm delighted when I write. I love writing. It takes me forever to get my rear end in the chair. I'm a procrastinator big time, but
nobody struggles with that.
When I'm actually immersed in the story and these people in my head are coming alive, my husband cracks me up because he'll walk into my office sometimes, and if I'm writing, he'll just stop and he'll look at me and he goes, "You're writing again, aren't you?" Because he can tell. He can tell in just the way that I am that I'm immersed in something I love. So story. I just love story. And I love story. Okay. So as I'm thinking about your question, here's what I love about all three of those careers: story and relationship. All three of them focused on the power of story and on my relationship with the people that I worked with. As a writer, the power of story and what I wrote and my relationship with the readers and my publisher. And as an editor, it was about the story of that my writers were crafting together and my relationship with them and my advocating for them with the publishers. And as an agent, it was about the power of story in the writers that I worked with and I represented. And it was about my relationship with them and my relationship with the publishers. So that those are the keys for me. I think that's a core of who I am, story and relationship. In fact, my older brother cracks me up. He says, "You know, when you were a kid, you used to get in trouble for telling lies, and now you get paid for it." So, I've always been about story and relationships, my family, my friends, all of that. What I found most difficult about being an editor was the politics. Mm-hmm. And that wasn't nearly so bad when I first started. I started a long time ago, and Tyndale was more of a family then. And then I moved to Multnomah because my mom was dealing with some health issues, and we needed to be in Oregon. And as I went to each subsequent publishing house, publishing was changing. I mean, if any of you've been in this industry as long as I have, you know that publishing today, even Christian publishing, is nothing like it was back then. We were kind of learning and discovering. I remember before I started working at Tyndale, I was working for a trade magazine called Christian Bookseller, which became Christian Retailing. And I instituted a review process. I had like 50 reviewers, and we reviewed every single Christian book that came out every single month.
Wow.
And, well, back then, it was like 100 books a month.
Still
released.
A lot.
Still a lot. But still, if you compare that to the number of books that come out, you could never do that. You could never. I can't even imagine how many reviewers you'd have to have. But politics became so much more a part of it, and not focusing on story and how God could use it to change lives, but focusing on whether or not this would offend this segment of your readership, and so being asked to have authors change things to ensure not offending this retailer or that retailer. And by the time I got to the final publisher that I worked at, B&H Publishing Group, there had just been so many changes, and my drive, because I love story and I love relationships, I didn't feel as though I was being allowed to advocate for the author and to do what I'm best at, and that's develop story based on what God could do with story and develop that relationship with the author based on what God was seeking to accomplish through them. And it just, it became life-sucking.
Oh, no.
And so I went into agenting, and again, I loved it, but what I didn't like was dealing with contracts. Not that I wasn't able to do it. I could do it. It became an adversarial situation with publishers. And my job was to be an advocate and to deal with those adversary relationships. But I just didn't have the drive and the passion to do that, because too often I was too much of an advocate for my authors, and publishers don't like that when they don't feel like you're giving them, you know, more of a consideration maybe than you do with the author. So it just became a struggle for me. And so I walked away from that. Editing, I have the actual act of editing rather than heading up lines, because I was the executive editor over these lines for a lot of years. Coming back then to freelance and just editing and focusing again on story and relationship, I'm delighted to be back there. I'm delighted to do that. So, yeah.
So what's the most challenging thing for you about writing?
The most challenging thing is getting my butt in the chair. Forgive me for using butt. Sorry about that. But just sitting in the chair and doing it. I am a procrastinator, and I'm a seat of the pants writer. And so I write whatever scene is bothering me the most. And then as it takes shape, I have just extensive notes and character outlines and that kind of thing. But then I have to go back in and put it all together like a jigsaw puzzle and figure out where the holes are. So it's being linear enough to put it all together, rather than just, you know, kind of slapping it all in there and letting it be a crazy quilt. So that side of just the writing process. But then there's also, you don't just get to write, do you?
Yeah, right.
You have to do marketing. You have to do publicity. You have to do so many other things. And so many of us as writers, we just long for those days when being a writer meant that you sat down and pounded away on the typewriter and created a story and then your job was done. But that's just not the case anymore. So, you know, it's understanding the changing market and how to get the books out there and all that kind of thing. So
you have lately been dealing with health issues.
Yeah.
What has that taught you about the deep? This is right from the deep, right? So what has dealing with all of your health issues taught you about living in the deep?
It's interesting. It's given me a completely different perspective on the scripture that talks about, for those to whom much is given, of them much will be expected. Mm-hmm. Because I'm a very capable person, and I've been very good at what I do, which is not to say I'm so terrific. It's just that God has given me particular gifts that have worked well in the professional field where I'm working. And I've always been able to do things, you know, like fixing stuff and working on the house. And I've always been able. I can do this. I can do that. Well, if that's not getting done when I want it to, I'll just do it myself. To come to a place of recognizing that I was no longer able. To come to a place of having to ask for help. Of having to go to people and say, I'm not going to be able to finish editing your book when I thought I could because of the health issues that I'm dealing with. To have to both recognize for myself weakness, to accept that the weakness meant I couldn't accomplish the things that I used to be able to do, and to then ask people for grace and help. That was very difficult. Mm-hmm. And not surprisingly, God had brought people into my lives for such a time as this. And when I came to them and talked with them and told them what was happening, they were so gracious and extended such patience to me. I can't even begin to say how grateful I am for the people who have understood and who have extended that grace to me. And as I looked at that scripture again, to those to whom much is given, much will be expected, what God was whispering to my heart is the much that's expected is not necessarily doing, it's surrendering. It means much is expected from the standpoint of recognizing that I can do nothing without him, that my weakness is his opportunity to be shown as God and to be glorified, because there's no way I could do any of this without him. It was understanding that I had to do what was reasonable and not try to go beyond that. And sometimes what's reasonable for me to do because of those health issues is so much less than I've ever been able to do before. And to not get angry about that. I mean, I'm not going to lie about it. Yeah, I get frustrated. Yeah. And one of my main responses when some new thing comes up is like, seriously? Really? You thought this was a good idea? You know, so I have those flashes of anger. But very quickly on the heels of that comes that acceptance and saying, okay, this is what it is. This is the reality. So what do you want to teach me through that? And what am I supposed to be able to utilize from this to help others who are in a similar place?
Yeah. So coming from where you've been and all the things you've been through, you know, sometimes we ask our guests if they have final words of wisdom, and you get to keep giving your wisdom over and over again. But just in talking about the picture of you and your life, if someone off the street says, what's your best word of wisdom? What would you say?
My best word of wisdom is I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Regardless of what's happening in your writing career, regardless of what's happening in your life, God is sufficient. And you may not get it. You may not understand why things are happening to you the way they are. You may feel like you've just been in a constant struggle since you emerged from your mother's womb. Yeah. And that may not seem fair. But when you look at it, recognize nothing that we experience reaches the level of what Christ has done and sacrificed for us. I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Everything pales before that. What he has done for me requires me to sacrifice everything as well. And that's the only certainty that I can hold on to. But what a certainty. The knowledge that through his sacrifice, through his resurrection, through his grace, through his free gift of salvation, no matter what comes to me in this world, he'll be with me every step of the way. He will supply, he will provide, and I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be angry. I can live in his peace most of the time.
That deserves a hearty amen.
And amen.
Yes. And thank you, Karen. Thank you for your vulnerability.
That. Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
You might also like the backlist episodes, which you can find along with a free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
If you'd like to support the show, and we would love it if you'd do that, you can contribute through the website.
To connect with us, go to the website or tweet us at KarenBall1, that's the number one, or Aaron T. Young.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.